المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. الحمد لله. In the last class we covered the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Mu'min, and we left off at the 10th name now from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from what we know. And as we mentioned earlier, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has so many names that He has kept to Himself. And we know that from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he would make dua and ask Allah by those names that He has not revealed to any of His creation. But from what we know, we covered 9 names already. And inshallah, I hope that the brothers and sisters are memorizing. We covered Allah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, Malik, and Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, and Al-Mu'min. Today we begin with Al-Muhaymin. Al-Muhaymin is one of the beautiful names that should comfort us at all times. The root word comes from 4 letters. Most of the Arabic root words come from 3 letters. Like Rahman and Rahim from Ra, Ha, Ma. But this one, it comes from 4 letters. Ha, Ya, Mim, Nun. And it has multiple meanings. One of the meanings is the one who is the protector. Al-Muhaymin, the one who is the protector. It is also the one who grants security to others. كما قال الطبري هو من آمن غيره من قومه. إمام الطبري, he says, it is the one who gives protection to others from fear. One is the one that doesn't have fear, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no fear. But one of the meanings of Muhaymin is that he also grants that protection to others. So we are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants that protection to from fear as well. آمنوا من خوف, as we see in Surah Quraysh. Also the one who is ever watchful. SubhanAllah, the one who is always watching, is always a witness, is shahid, is always aware of his creation. And that's a very beautiful thing. You know, SubhanAllah, many times a mu'min is going through hardship. Or a mu'mina, a female believer or a male believer goes through hardships. And when you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always watching, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees my condition, it should comfort us to know that Allah will not leave us. That Allah will not let us despair. That at all times, in all times, in all conditions, in all places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watchful over us, is protecting us, is helping us. And many times, miraculous things happen. Like a brother earlier was telling us about when he was coming for Jum'ah, or before Jum'ah, and his car spun out on the freeway. And he turned twice, all the way around, 360 degrees. And there's traffic coming. And he ended up on the side, wasn't hurt, no car hit him. You know, imagine, you're going on a freeway at 70, 80, 90 miles an hour, and you're spinning out twice, cars coming at you, and you automatically end up on the side. How? By the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching over us. He's protecting us. And when some hardship does come to us, don't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't see it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it. And there is a reason behind it. And there is a benefit behind it. And many times, many times, and this is very important, a test will come. Some hardship, whether it's a physical pain, or it's an emotional issue, or it's an addiction, or it's an oppressor, or some zulm. And you will think, why? Why is this going on? But in reality, there is a lesson. There is a lesson you're supposed to learn from. And until you learn that lesson, that hardship will stay as a believer. And once you learn that lesson, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take that hardship away. So when you're going through hardship, ask yourself, what is the lesson? What is the good quality that I should be bringing in myself? What is the evil that I should be taking away from myself? So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can then take that hardship from it. Al-Muhaymin, the root word, as I mentioned, it comes from ha, ya, mim, noon, and from the multiple meanings. ويقول على العرب يعني باللغة العربية فلان محيمني على فلان إذا كان شاعر. The Arab, they would say this person is the muhaymani, he is my muhayman upon this other person if that person was a witness. What does that mean? That means the Arabic language here is benefiting us to learn this ism of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That tells us that muhaymin has the meaning of the one who watches, who is a witness, who is aware. And that's one of the ways we know from the Arabic language. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned it one time as his own name. Now a name as chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one thing. And if that word is used in the Quran in another context, it's another thing. The word Muhaymin is mentioned multiple times in the Quran, but as a ism chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for himself, once in Surah Hashr in the 23rd ayah, Al-Mu'min al-Muhaymin. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also uses the word Muhaymin for the Quran. And that ayah of the Quran helps us understand the word. Like today, many of us, may Allah forgive us, especially those of us who may have been raised in Arab countries or speaking Arabic or picked up some Arabic on the street somewhere, we think we know the meaning of everything just because we speak Arabic. And this is a mistake, because the way the Arabic language is used today is not the way the Arabic language was used in the time of the Sahaba. Imagine you're sitting amongst the Sahaba, radiallahu anhu, and you tell them, أقول لك إيه؟ شو زلمة؟ You think the Sahaba would know what you're talking about? They would think you're crazy. The Arabic that you hear today in the streets of maybe Cairo or anywhere else, in Damascus or Tunisia or whatever, this is not the Arabic that was used by the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. It may have the same basis, but today, if you speak Fusha, like pure Arabic, many people who live in Arab countries will not understand it. I was in Ras Al Khaimah. Ras Al Khaimah, it's very close to Oman. And we have a lot of people that used to come from other places. And there was an Imam, he was from Morocco. And mashallah, when he spoke Fusha, he spoke Fusha really well. When he spoke Moroccan, I had no idea what he was saying. He would be speaking to another Moroccan brother, they would be speaking, and I think they're speaking French. But when he spoke Fusha, he spoke it amazingly well. Beautiful Quran. He gave a khutbah in very beautiful Arabic. And I remember in that masjid, there was a brother from Yemen, from a very far village. He wasn't even from like the big cities. And he was, somebody who was a worker and stuff. After the khutbah, he asked another brother who was from Yemen that lived in Ras Al Khaimah, he told him, what language was that? He didn't understand so much of the khutbah. So it tells you that the Arabic language has changed, that all languages change. But when we go back to the Quran, it preserved the pure Arabic. The Quran, it preserved the pure Arabic. So here in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about the Quran. He said, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنْ كِتَابِ وَمُحَيْمًا عَلَيْهِ. SubhanAllah, he says that we reveal إِلَيْكَ to you, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-kitab. What kitab here? The Quran. And it is in truth. يعني, it was revealed in truth. مُصَدِّقًا. It is there to show the truth and to prove in what was before it, in the kitab before it. What other? يعني, the Injil and the Torah and other books that came before it. And as a muhaymin upon it. What does that mean? A witness upon it. What does it mean by witness? Yani, it tells you that what in the Injil and the Torah and the Zabur was in the truth. It is a witness for that, but it is a rejection for the falsehood that is put in it. Yani the Quran is watchful over the earlier scriptures. You understand what I'm saying? In the earlier scriptures, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the truth to Musa alayhi salam in the Torah. And He revealed the truth to Dawud alayhi salam in the Zabur. And He revealed the truth to Isa alayhi salam in Injil. But their followers, as is historically proven, they changed it. You had, Pope this and Pope that, and then the Council of this, and King James, and who the hell is King James? And why don't we read this version of the Bible? And then you get this edition, and the new American teenage chicken soup, soul edition, and this, subhanAllah. Why don't you just have one Bible? We have one Quran, right? You have the Torah, and then you have these rabbis saying, no, this is not applicable, this word from Moses, and this isn't, and Talmud, and this, and the writings of this rabbi are more important. SubhanAllah. Why don't we go back to the Torah? Did Musa alayhi salam, think about it, did Musa alayhi salam walk around with curls and a big top hat and a big jacket and a fur hat throwing a chicken on his head? It's a serious question. Right? Now today, you find Siddiq and Orthodox and very religious Jews with the big curls and the big hats. You wonder where the hat come from? And the big jacket. Who wears a big, big jacket in the middle of desert? Lost, coming from Misr to Jerusalem. Where does big fur hat? They came from Russia, they came from Europe. That's European culture. That's not what Musa alayhi salam was. There's a practice in the Jewish faith, Google it, I'm not joking, where you take a live chicken and you toss it over your head. Live chicken, I don't know if you fit, right? And you do it to get your sins forgiven on certain days. You gotta ask yourself, did Musa alayhi salam actually take a live chicken and toss it back and forth? And then you go to church and they have, drinking the blood of wine of Christ and eating the flesh. There's some cannibalism going on. You put an old cracker in your mouth, they're like, this is the flesh of Christ. What the hell? I'm trying to eat people here? Did Isa alayhi salam, did Jesus teach us that? Eat my flesh and drink my blood? I don't know. Right? So this is the problem. And that's why the Quran, it is watchful over those earlier, it confirms, it is a criteria to know what was in truth. So when the Christians and Jews and the Israelites, they tell us something, we confirm it with the Quran. If what they tell us confirms with what is in the Quran, we accept it. If it's something where they talk about Nuh alayhi salam, drinking what you shouldn't be drinking and doing what you shouldn't be doing with people who you shouldn't be doing it with, all this kind of weirdness that I'm not going to elaborate, but it's in the Bible, you can look it up. We reject that. Because that's not what the Quran tells us. We know Nuh alayhi salam to be a man of great honor, a prophet of Allah. When you talk about Dawud alayhi salam wrestling God in the Bible, we reject that. Nobody can wrestle God. What's wrong with you? And that's why the Quran, it is a criteria, it is muhiman upon the earlier books. وَقِيلَ الْمُحِيمٍ هُوَ الرَّقِيبُ الْحَافِظُ. One of the beautiful sayings from the earlier ulama, it said الرَّقِيب and الْحَافِظ. When they explained the word muhiman, it said it is the ever watchful protector. رَقِيب, the one who is always watching, close, who is always attentive, watchful. And Al-Hafiz, the one who protects. So Muhaymin, it brings those two qualities together. And then Ibn Jarir, Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, the great Mufassir, he quotes from Al-Mujahid, the great Tabi'i, and Qatada, the great Tabi'i, the great scholars of Islam. They said, Al-Muhaymin who is Shaheed. Yani Muhaymin, the one who is a witness, to show the same meaning. One of the beautiful quotes that we find, it is reported by Al-Hafid Ibn Kathir, the great Mufassir of the Quran, from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, from the great Sahabi Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, who said about Al-Muhaymin, wa shahid ala khalqihi, بأعمالهم بالمعنى والرقيب عليهم سبحان الله كقوله سبحانه وتعالى والله على كل شيء شهيد. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, amazing, what a mufassir. He explains it with another ayah of Quran. He says that Muhaymin is the one who is a witness, who is always watchful upon this creation, upon us, the makhluk. And he knows about their amal, he's always watching their actions, with the meaning of a raqib, which we discussed earlier, alayhim. And then he says, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, that Wallahu and Allah is ala kulli shay'in, upon everything, shaheed, ever a witness. Hasan al-Basri, the great tabi'in, he also gives the meaning to Muhaymin of Musaddiq, the one who confirms something. Because when you see something and you know it, then you can confirm it. Meaning, subhanAllah, on the Day of Judgment, when you go, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will present to you and confirm every action you did. Nothing you did, nothing you said, nothing you thought will be hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's always watching. And this is a very important concept for us, because this concept will cultivate taqwa in the people whose hearts are pure. If you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always watching, then you will be careful of what you do, what you say, what you think even. What is the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding this name? The first thing that we should know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is always watchful above us, who knows all our actions, and we should always live our life knowing. Second, that know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that gives us security. You know, when you have the fear of makhluk in your heart, then the fear of the khaliq goes away. You know, when you fear people, then the fear of Allah goes out. You know, sometimes I'll give a khutbah, or, you know, give a talk, or we'll say something, and 10 brothers will be freaking out for me. Don't say this, you're going to get arrested and this. I think, calm down. Just speak the truth. Don't say what's wrong. Don't say what's haram. Don't say what's dhalal, anything what's misguided. Speak the truth and then know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you as long as you're on the up. And when you know that Allah is muhaymin, that Allah is always watching in a protective manner, then you don't fear the makhluk. You don't fear those right-wingers or pundits or whatever, or this or that. You speak. You say what you have to say. You do what you have to do. Just make sure what you're saying is within the bounds of Quran and Sunnah. It's within the bounds of what's right. It's what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you'll know that even if a test comes to you, even if some hardship comes, that Allah is watching, that Allah is known, and Allah will protect you. And there may be a time when you will be tested. But if you're firm in your test, you will see that nobody can harm you. If all of the creation, all of the men and jinn come together to harm you, they will not be able to accept what's already written for you. We know this from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if all of mankind and all of the jinn, people are really scared of jinn. Oh no, jinn. If all of the mankind and all of the jinn come together to harm you, even the jinn, even magic, nothing can harm you except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala written for you. So live by what Allah has ordained, you will be safe from all of them. And we should realize that Allah is the most trustworthy. When Allah promises you something, He will fulfill this promise. He's watching. You know, sometimes what happens with makhluk, us, I may promise a brother something. You know, I promise you I'll give you this book. But in reality, it's only a niyyah. Because I could be driving home and get hit by a car and die. And that book will never get to that book. I could go home and somebody could have stolen my book. Allah protect all my books. You know, I could go home and there's a fire and they'll be gone. So I may fully intend to do something, but I can't. Because I am a weak slave of Allah. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises you something, He is able to fulfill that promise. And He is watching you. It's a very important concept that even Anbiya had a hard time with, because Anbiya were humans. When we look at the Sahih Hadith, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was talking about Lut alayhi salam. Lut alayhi salam was an amazing Nabi of Allah. You know, all of the Anbiya, they were from their people. Some of them went to different places, but they were from that people. Like Ibrahim alayhi salam, he moved, but he gave da'wah to his people as well. Musa alayhi salam was from Bani Israel, he gave them da'wah, he also gave to others, but he was from the people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was from the Quraysh, he was from the Arab, he gave da'wah also to Adam, but he was from the people. Lut alayhi salam, he was not from the people of Lut. He was from the people of Ibrahim alayhi salam, but he was sent to these people. Because these people are involved in such a hideous sin. And I don't care what Imam and what Muslim is trying to say, oh, we shouldn't blah blah blah. It is a hideous crime against humanity. Whatever laws may change, the Islamic law of it doesn't change. So these people were such a corrupt people that there was nobody from them worthy of being a prophet. So Allah brought somebody, because Allah sends a warner to every nation, even the corrupt. So Allah brought somebody from the people of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the only male follower from his own people. Ibrahim alayhi salam, who was the only person that followed him for a long time, was only Lut alayhi salam. And made him a prophet and sent him to the people. So when he was there, it was a very hard time for him. Because he didn't have any support. You know, you couldn't really call 911 or go to a court for your rights. The people were corrupt. The courts were corrupt. They put restrictions on him, subhanAllah. Restrictions he put on them, but instead they put restrictions on him. Kind of what we see in some countries nowadays. You know, instead of saying that you should have haya and you should have restrictions on people corrupting the youth and things, they have restrictions on hijab. You can't wear hijab in school, you can't wear niqab in the street. What? Not harming anybody. You're benefiting the society, you're cleaning the society. No, when the people become corrupt, they start putting restrictions on the good. So Lut alayhi salam, he had the same thing. They put restrictions on him. So when the two malaika, I'm not going to go in depth here, but you know, when they came, Lut alayhi salam became afraid for them to protect them. He didn't know they were malaika. So he was saying to Allah, oh Allah, I wish I had a strong family or a strong power to depend upon. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hadith said, may Allah have mercy on you. He had the strongest power, Allah was with him. But you have to remember, in that intense hardship, the person is tested. But at that time when you're tested, and trust me, none of us are as patient as Lut alayhi salam was. So we would be much worse off. But when you are tested, know that the strongest and the only power that there is Allah, and He's watching. Keep that in mind. We know from the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, when he was thrown in the fire burnt off the ropes that were tying him but didn't harm him. It's not that Allah became ghafil, na'udhu billah. Allah is never heedless. You know, I may want to protect a brother, I may say, I got your back, but I'm human, I fall asleep, I go somewhere, and somebody attacks us. But Allah is Muhaymin, He's ever watchful, He's always watching, always protecting us. So if we are harmed, it is either because of our own deeds, or it's because there is a lesson we need to learn that we're not learning. We should always turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, sometimes when you feel alone, when you feel depressed, the Muslim should never feel depressed, but if you feel stressed, you should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Al-Muhaymin and know that Allah always sees you, and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this name. Use this name in your dua. The next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Aziz. What does Aziz mean? Like today, in the Arabic that we speak, we use Aziz as friend. Like Ya Azizi, you know, my friend. Or Aziz as somebody beloved to you. He is my Aziz. But When we talk about the actual word Aziz, the root word is Ayn Za Za. Three letters. Ayn Za Za. What is the root word meaning? As At-Tabari, he writes, Al-Asal, Al-Quwwa, Wal-Shidda, Wal-Ghalba. SubhanAllah. Look how different from the way we use it today. The real root of Aziz coming from strength, an extreme amount of strength, and victory, power. When you say Azza, you say that Allah honored, made victorious, made powerful, made mighty, exalted, dignified. These are the verb tenses that come from this. And we know Al-Aziz to be the one who is the most powerful, the most cherished, the most victorious, the one whose strength and glory and power are overwhelming, and the one that cannot be overpowered or resisted. It is an extreme amount of strength and honor. The root word also being used as Ibn Aqil, he reports, one of the earlier scholars of language, to be honorable, coming to being, be strong and respectful and powerful and exalted in might. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used Al-Aziz for himself 92 times in the Quran. SubhanAllah, 92 times. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala many times uses Aziz with other sifat. And that's a whole different level that we could get into, but we can't because of time. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paired up certain asma and sifat in different ayat? If you look at the bigger books of tafsir, when they get into the depth of that, it is mind-blowing. Like when Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. This, I'll just mention, the 92 times the Quran, I can't go over all of the ayat here, but I'll just mention this. What a beautiful thing. Aziz is powerful. It's mighty. But power with hikmah, this is the benefit. You know, somebody could be real strong and real powerful, but if they don't have hikmah, if they're not hakeem, that power is useless. You know, some of you brothers, mashallah, they practice martial arts. Maybe somebody watching. You know, somebody really strong, but they attack you with full force and just charge you. And if you're good, like at judo or something, you will use their strength against them. You'll take that strength and knock them down. You'll move out of the way, put your foot, they'll knock themselves out. Why? Because this strength is not enough. Many losses in history have been to the powerful army that would attack depending on their strength without strategy. So when Allah puts Aziz, He also puts Hakim with it. To know that that power is used with hikmah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the name Al-Aziz for Himself 92 times in the Quran. So we need to pay a lot of attention to this name. Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, he says about Al-Aziz, Al-Shadeed bil-Intiqam. Al-Shadeed, yani the very harsh, strict, powerful in his revenge. Bil-Intiqam. When you take account, that's a very important thing to understand. You know, sometimes people become mutakabbir, and we'll talk about that coming up, inshallah. They start to have pride. And you might get some ignorant, orange-haired, bad tan-having presidential candidate, and he will come out and say all kinds of things against Islam and Muslims, and maybe, he'll even go to the extreme of making fun of the Quran. If he hasn't now, maybe he wouldn't have. But what he doesn't realize is in the end, he will go back to Al-Aziz. Where are you going to go? You're going to go somewhere else? You're going to live forever? You're not going to die? And when you die, where are you going to go? You're going to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this time in dunya is given to you to use. But if you use it wrong, if you disobey Allah, If you use it to fight the religion of Allah, to harm the believers, then know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Aziz, He is the super powerful, the all powerful, who's got all the honor, and He is Shadeed and Intiqam, He will take account, and His power will overpower every tyrant on that day. Al-Imam Ibn Kathir, the great professor, he says, Alladhi qad azza kullu shay. He said, Al-Aziz is the one that verily He overpowers, His honor, His strength overpowers everything. Abdul Rahman Nasir al-Sa'di, the great scholar, the teacher of Shaykh Ibn al-Taymin, he says, Alladhi lahu izza kullaha. Izza, another word coming from the same root word. What does he say? He says, He is the one that all honor belongs to. All honor, all izza belongs to Al-Aziz. This is from Min al-Asma al-Jalal, the throne of power, the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has complete mastery over all of His creation, complete power over them. He is the one who is powerful and honorable and to the most high level. Yani there is no higher level of strength than Al-Aziz, than that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who is victorious over everyone and everything, and no one can overpower. And we should call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this name when you need victory. It's one of the names when you want to get victory over something or someone, or the dhulam, the oppressor. You should call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-Aziz, because this is one of the asma of Allah that show His strength. Some of the ulama, they said it is also close to the name Al-Qawi and Mateen. We'll discuss these later inshaAllah. But Al-Aziz is the one who is able to prevent any harm, to overpower any evil, and to honor who He wishes. The next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the 12th name now that we will cover, is Al-Jabbar. Al-Jabbar, we take today to mean the overpowered, from Jabal. But if you look at some of the classic works, and the works of some of the classic scholars, like we'll discuss Ibn Jarir, Al-Tabari, Ibn Kathir, Al-Sa'di and others, they took the word Jabbar as ism mubalagha, as a sense of the exaggerated tense, from Jabara. The root word, Jabara, to meaning, and if you look at the classic Arabic, to restore something. SubhanAllah. Today we don't take Jabbar to restore, we take it as overpower. But go look up Lisan al-Arab and the earlier books of the Arabic language. And this word has a meaning of restoration, al-muslih, to fix, to make islah of something, to reform or to benefit something, to be supreme or high above the creation, to be complete or to complete something. فَقَالْ الْجَبْرُ خِلَافَ الْكَسْرِ. SubhanAllah. It is the opposite of broken or breaking. When you do kasr, you break something, you make it less. When you do jabr, you fix it, you restore it, you make it whole. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used this name Al-Jabbar for Himself once in the Quran. In the same surah, in the same ayah, Al-Hashr, the 23rd ayah, Al-Aziz Al-Jabbar Al-Mutakabbir. And we'll discuss Al-Mutakabbir next. But Ibn Jarir Al-Tabari, the great scholar of Al-Fasir, he says, Al-Jabbar يعني Al-Muslim. The one who does islah, the one who fixes, brings together, restores something. وقال السعدي عبد الرحمن الشيخ الإمام عبد الرحمن ناصر السعدي رحمه الله عليه بالمعنى العلي العالى. العلي العالى يعني the highest of the high. And this is another aspect of Jabbar that عبد الرحمن ناصر السعدي brings. Other ulama like Ibn Kathir, he says the one who restores all of his creation and their affairs to what they should be. SubhanAllah, what a beautiful thing. The Jabbar, you know, when we ruin ourselves and when we ruin our condition and our environment and we turn to a Jabbar, Allah is the one who sets it to the way it should be. You understand that? That's a very beautiful meaning. I want you to think about it. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made mankind upon the truth. What do I mean? Adam alayhi salam, the first man, and Hawa alayhi salam, the first woman, were both on tawheed. They were both pious. They were both good. Adam alayhi salam was a Nabi, was a prophet of Allah. So mankind was set upon the right way. And what happened through generations? In the time of Nuh alayhi salam, shirk began. And before that, it started to come. So mankind ruined what they should be upon. So what did Jabbar do? He sent Nuh alayhi salam and other anbiya to now put them back on the right path. And what did we as mankind do? Went off track again. And what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? He sent more anbiya. How many anbiya? 100,000, 120,000, how many anbiya? Again and again, Ibrahim alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam, and there are floods in the time of Nuh alayhi salam, and only the believers are left. And then again, mankind goes astray. And every nation gets a prophet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps bringing it back, putting it back the way it should be, restoring it to what it should be upon tawheed. And he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the last of all prophets, and he made this ummah, an ummah of da'wah, an ummah to go out and try to restore all of mankind upon what they should be with the da'wah. And that is one of the meanings of Jabbar. When things go wrong, when your life falls apart, you can use this name of Jabbar in your du'a to ask Allah to put you back on track, to put your life back together. He is the one who is high above all his creation. He is the one who has all the power to restore. And he is the one that wants good for us. Al-Jabbar has a meaning that Allah wants good for us. Why? Because he keeps restoring us to what's good for us, even when we go astray. The next two names, we'll end here inshallah with these two. And they're related, so I'm going to do them together. This is 13 and 14. Al-Mutakabbir and Al-Kabir. Al-Mutakabbir and Al-Kabir. Now what does Al-Mutakabbir mean? Like if I was to ask one of you today, with your understanding of Arabic language, what does Mutakabbir mean? Arrogant. Excellent. Prideful. Somebody who's bad. Because to have arrogance and pride is a bad quality. But it's one of the asma of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can that be? Some of the misguided sects, like the Mu'tazila and the Asharis and others, when they found these kinds of things, or when they found where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would ascribe himself that he became happy with the people or upset with the people, they would not accept this because they were people of Allah, misguided. Instead of understanding it in the light of the Quran and Sunnah and the fahm of the Salaf of the Ummah, they would not accept it. Either they would reject it. No, Allah cannot be mutakabbir. A'udhu billah. How can you reject something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called himself in the Quran? Or they would try to give it a meaning that doesn't befit it. They would try to come some real faraway meaning. But for us, the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, for those upon the Haqq, we want to affirm and believe in everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has affirmed for Himself. And you want to understand it in the light of the Kitab and the Sunnah and the way of the Salaf al-Saliheen. So let's understand both words, Mutakabbir and Kabir. They both come from the root word of Kabara. Kabara. Meaning to make something great, high in rank, to make something dignified, majesty, to have something high in age, kabir is sin, like we say somebody's old, somebody's kabir in ilm, to have a lot of knowledge. So the essence of kabara, to make something great, make something a lot. To make it not just a lot in number, because in Arabic, if it's a lot in number, you say kabir. But to make it great in honor and quality, then you say kabir. Akbar minhum. Who was the greatest from amongst them? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He explains to us the meaning. That's why we have to go back to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Yusuf alayhi salam. When he was brought out in front of the women, you know, the Imrat al-Aziz, people call her Zulayka, but this is not something in hadith of the Quran, Israeliyat. But we know from the Quran, Imrat al-Aziz, the wife of Al-Aziz, when she was made fun of by the women for the evil that she had come to, she wanted to show the women that it's not my fault, he's just too handsome, which is not a valid excuse, obviously. But she brought the women together, and to make a crown for them, she gave them fruits and knives to cut the fruit. And when Yusuf alayhi salam came, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Akbarnahu. Akbarnahu. That we made him akbar to them. What does that mean? That to them, he became great. When they saw him, not just from himself, but because the will of Allah, he became something amazing, something great. So they cut their hands in awe of his handsomeness. So this tells us that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something akbar, big, it doesn't mean something evil, but rather something great. When we look at al-mutakabbir, this is an extreme form. Like when you say kabir, this is also ism mubarak. And mutakabbir is also mubarak. What's the difference? And what about akbar? You have to look at it. Like kabir ala wazan fa'il. Wa akbar ala wazan af'ala. And this is all showing exaggeration. But there's a lot of difference between these three. Al-Qatada, the great Tabi'i, he explains in Mutakabbir, Takabbar an kulli shay, wa kabbara ala kulli shar. Subhanallah. What does Mutakabbir mean? Linguistically, it means somebody who displays the signs of being great. What does it mean? When somebody, he displays the signs of being great. Al-Kabir is the one who's great. Mutakabbir shows it off. Are you with me? Very important. Because hardly anybody understands this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly. Go and ask anyway. Go to another masjid, just ask the imam, what does mutakabbir mean? And they'll tell you what it means, the one who has pride, but Allah has a right to have pride because Allah is great. They don't understand this name. Hey, what does it mean to be mutakabbir, to be arrogant? What does it mean to be arrogant? For example, if I'm really good at football, so I'm not, but I'm really good at football, and I play football with you guys, and I'm scoring on you guys all the time, whether football, soccer, football, American, whatever, and I'm like, yeah, in your face, punk! No, this guy's arrogant. He's good, but he shouldn't act like that, right? If I'm really good at boxing, and I knock you out, I'm fine, right? And then I'm like, yeah, I got you, punk, in your face, right? Now, I knocked him out, I was good. But the way I'm showing that is evil. What does Qatada say? That Allah is mutakabbir in the sense that He is too great from any shadow. He's too great over all His creation. He's greater, but He's so great that he shows his greatness by not allowing any dhulam to come out of him. SubhanAllah. He is a mutakabbir, yani he shows his greatness, but how does he show it? by never doing any sharr, any evil, by never going to any dhulam. How do we as creation show our greatness? By running to evil. You know, somebody is great, they have a lot of power, they have a lot of honor, what do? They oppress people. They're arrogant on people. They make fun of people. They look down on people. That's how they become mutakabbir, that's how they show their kibr, or their greatness, their kibriya. But Allah is also mutakabbir. But what is the kibr? How is it shown? By not doing that. SubhanAllah. And this is qatada, it's one of the tabi'in. It's not like I'm coming up with my own little explanation. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari and others have reported authentic. This is the meaning of the mutakabbir, the one who shows his greatness. But how does it relate to Allah? The one who shows his greatness by forbidding himself from any evil. He's too great, he's too powerful to be petty, to be evil, to do dhulam. Al-Khattabi, the great muhaddith and scholar, and Al-Qurtabi, the great mufassir, he says about al-mutakabbir, he is too great to express his greatness with any evil or pressure. SubhanAllah, I'm telling you this, that I didn't figure this out myself. I am only a funnel to bring that ilm from the earlier ulama to you. When we look at this name, Al-Mutakabbir, it should amaze us. It should put us in awe of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses it. Al-Mutakabbir is the one who shows the signs of the greatness he has. Now, Al-Kabir is the one who is great. So Allah is Al-Kabir, he is the greatest. He is not just Kabir, but he is Kabir. Not just fa'il, but fa'il. It's a mubalagh. But he's also mutakabbir, yani the one who shows the signs of his greatness. And how? By never doing wrong, by helping the weak, by forbidding upon himself any evil or oppression. But he's also an akbar, even though that's not one of the asma that he assigned to himself. It's very interesting. If you look at Asma al-Husna in any of the earlier books, or the current books, the books of Shaykh ibn Taymiyyah, Shaykh Tawajiri, or other ulama of our time, or if you go back to Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, or Ibn Kathir, in their tafasir, when they collected these, or any other Khattabi, another ulama, Ibn Rajab ibn al-Qayyim, in al-Nuniyya, al-Akbar is not listed there. Is Allah Akbar? No doubt. Why? All the time we say Allahu Akbar. In our salah, in our takbirat, in al hajj, in talbiyah, and all other kinds of things, we say Allahu Akbar. When something happened, the Sahaba they yell Allahu Akbar. So no doubt Allah is Akbar. But Al-Akbar is not listed as one of the asma that Allah chose for himself. Akbar describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? What does Akbar, Ak'ala, in Arabic, the strongest tense in description is Ab'ala, like Ahmad. Like here, you would say the greatest. Akbar would literally mean greater. But in the Arabic language, unlike the English language, when you give that tense, it is greater than the greatest. If you say Kabir, Akbar is greater in the sense. Because Ab'ala is a very strong tense. So when you say Ajmal, Ahmad, Akbar, Afdal, that's the strongest way to say it. So no doubt Allah is Akbar. But we don't say Al-Akbar is one of the Asma, and that's why it's not listed. Now can you name yourself Abdul Akbar? Even though myself, when I was looking in the books and I didn't find some of the Asma of Allah, I thought no. But I remember studying Asma of Rijal in Mustalah al-Hadith, like when we studied that section of the science of hadith and the terminology in hadith, when you rely on narrate, ilm al-rijal. In ulum al-hadith, when you study ilm al-rijal, I studied many narrators from the earlier times who had the names Abdul Akbar and nobody objected to it, so I don't see an objection. One last thing about this before we enter it. What is the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? First thing that we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala huwa al-Akbar. He is Akbar. And we know that from the Asma are al-Mutakabbir and al-Kabir. And we use these in our dua. When pride starts to come to us, when we think I'm really good at this sport, or I'm really great at this game, or I'm really great at this, when that pride comes, we need to make dua to al-Mutakabbir, to al-Kabir, to give you humbleness. Because you should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not tolerate anybody having pride. There is a hadith in Sahih Muslim reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Qudsi that Izzah Izari wal Kibriya Ridai. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my Izzah, that not al Izzu, the power, the might, the glory is my Izzah, my loyal thought. And al-kibriya, yani pride and honor, and having that greatness is my rida, my upper thought. And anyone who competes with me in any of these, I will punish them harshly. Yani, who does it belong to have kibar? Only Allah. Who can be proud of their greatness? Only Allah. But even Allah, His pride and greatness is in a positive way. And who can have izzah or izz, the honor and the power? It is Allah, it belongs to Allah. And whoever competes with Allah in this, whoever tries to ascribe greatness to themselves, then Allah will punish them harshly. Hadith in Sahih Muslim. We see the hadith that Imam at-Tirmidhi has reported. Hadith 1999, Imam Abu Dawud 4091, Ibn Majah, Hadith number 59, and other muhaddithin have mentioned, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and al-Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, قال, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة منك. All of you are the Sahih Hadith, in the Sahih, At-Tirmidhi, the Tirmidhi al-Albani reported as Sahih that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the meaning of the hadith that anybody who has even the lightest dhurra, yani the lightest, when you say atoms or a speck or whatever, dhurra in the Arabic language would refer to the lightest thing the Arab knew, the lightest word of. The lightest thing, the smallest thing, dharra. So today, whether you translate it into an atom or a speck or a whatever, meaning even if somebody has a mustard seed, the size of a little ant, the smallest speck of kibar, of pride in their heart, they will not enter Jannah. How scary is that? So we should know the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the asma al-mutakabbir, and al-kabir, and in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being akbar, that we don't let pride enter our heart. And we know that honor and pride, and that is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because no matter how good you are in something, it's really from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're the smartest person in the world, the living calculator, all of that, smartest genius, who gave you that brain? Allah. Who gave you that ability? Allah. If you're the best football player in the world, who gave you that body, that muscle? Allah. For Allah, subhanAllah, some people, they get pride. You know, you saw a man playing Superman. I'm not saying it's in his fault. I'm just giving you an example. A man playing the part of Superman. Man of steel. What is it? Jump over tall buildings, the birds, the plane, all this stuff. And Allah knows best. Maybe some pride came to him. He had an accident. What happened? He became paralyzed. He is now can't even move his body. Can't lift his arms. Allah protect us from such a state. If he's alive, Allah guide him and cure him. But it's a lesson for us. Where Superman can't even lift his hand now. somebody needs to wash his penis behind after going to the bathroom, tells you, you have no power. Your muscles, your strength, your beauty, it's nothing. Everything's from Allah. Never have pride in anything. Always be humble, have tawadu. The one who humbles himself, man tawadu lillah, rafa'a. Where did Rasulullah come down? The one who humbles himself for Allah, Allah will raise him. I will end with some beautiful advice from some of the earlier scholars. Al-Fudayl bin Iyad. He said, whoever is satisfied with his own thoughts and his own saying will slip and err. What a beautiful thing. You understand? Whoever thinks, like, I have my mindset, and that's the best, the only way, this person will err, will make mistakes, he'll be wrong in Allah. Whoever is humble enough to know that I may think something, but somebody else may be right, that's the person who will get to the truth. You know what happens today? Somebody's from a madhab, for example. It's Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali, Zahir, whatever. Alhamdulillah, those are all good madhahib, people of haqq. But they follow a madhab and they think everything in the madhab has to be right. Even if the Quran shows you something different, no, we're right. Hadith sahih, no, we're right. Mutawatir hadith, no, we're right. Akhi. One man wasn't right in everything other than Rasulullah. Always humble yourself, don't have that kibble. Rather be like, what is the dalil? And look at it. And the truth comes from somebody else, accept it. No, I'm Arab, I'm going to be right in everything. I'm Afghan, I'm going to be right in everything. I'm Arumu, I'm going to be right in everything. I'm Darud, I'm going to be. Leave all this stuff. The haqq is with Allah. And whoever Allah blesses it with, accept it from them. He continues. He said, whoever becomes arrogant will be humiliated. Think about it. Whoever becomes arrogant, whoever becomes mutakabbir, he doesn't have the right, only Allah has the right. What will happen? He will become zaleel. He will be disgraced. Not that I'm trying to get political here, but you know, you look at Gaddafi. You look at these people, these dictators. Kitab al-Akhtar, Kitab al-Akhtar. Who's reading your Kitab al-Akhtar now? You look at Saddam, you look at all these people with the kebbir. They would go chest, out, head, eye. And then they're like, please don't give me, I'm like your father. SubhanAllah. Whatever raises his head in dunya, Allah will lower it. In Hayyid Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So never raise your head, never become a mutakabbir. Whoever does, Allah will humiliate them in the dunya. When we look at the saying of Fudayl bin Iyad, he continues. He said, whoever sits with ulama will be honored. Surround yourself with the people of ilm. Whatever you can find, the people of ilm, the true people of ilm, whatever you can find, don't be like it's like Shaykh ibn Baz and Jamal ibn Grave, I'm not listening to anybody. Don't be like that. Find the people of ilm and be with them. And Allah will honor you, Allah will raise your status. Because ilm, it's what raises darajat. Fudayl bin Iyad continues, he says, that submit yourself to the truth and accept it no matter where it comes from. Even if you don't like somebody, but they bring you the Qur'an, they bring you the Sahih Hadith, they bring you the Dalil, accept it. Even if you don't like them personally. And this is the way of Haqq. What is kibar? Is to reject the Haqq. Because the Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as I mentioned earlier, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that nobody will enter Jannah. Even if they have the slightest amount of kibar in their heart, the Sahaba, they became afraid. They told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that some of us, we like to wear nice clothing. If many of us, we like nice things. You know, today, if somebody dresses well, you go with mutakabbir. No. You didn't dress as well. Don't hate just because you don't know how to dress. Somebody, Allah blesses somebody with a nice car. One of the brothers, he was backbiting a student of knowledge. And what did he say? He didn't have anything else. He goes, look at his car. Which Sudanese has a nice car? I'm like, just because you're on welfare and you've got a nice car, don't hate. Okay? And it's true. Whoever Allah SWT brings the haqq to you from, accept it. If it's the Kitab of Allah, if it's the Sahih al-Hadith, accept it, no matter who it is. And this is the last piece of advice that he gave amongst this beautiful advice that Allah let us practice on. Sa'id bin Jubayr, the great Tabi'i, the great scholar who Murtala Hadith accepted as Sahih because he only studied from Sahaba, he said, beautiful thing, a man is considered an alim as long as he is learning. As long as what? He's learning. The day he feels he no longer needs to learn, he's a jahil. You know, today we have some tulab al-ilm, some ulama, that they feel they don't need to learn anymore. That's it, they're done. MashaAllah. You tell them, Akhi, this brother, I spent 17 years in this place. Nothing, I don't know what you were doing for 17 years, but you're wrong. If you're wrong, you're wrong. Continue learning, studying, reading till the death. The day you think you don't need books anymore, you don't need ulama anymore, you don't need to learn anymore, that's the day you lost your ilm. And until you feel that you are in need of ilm, you are an alim. If you're at that level. The last thing I will end today is a beautiful, but I would say a scary hadith. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, it's a long hadith, I will tell you a part of it. About after the day of judgment. Sahih hadith. After the day of judgment. Meaning of before the day of judgment, after the blowing of the horn when everything is dead. Everything will be dead. Even Malak al-Maut, the angel of death, will die. Israfil alayhi salam, Jibra'il alayhi salam, Mika'il alayhi salam, the Malaika and the Samawat, everybody on earth, everybody died. Everybody is dead. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take the Samawat and Arq in His right hand and He will shake them. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the power of Allah. And He will ask, Ana Malik, I am the king, Ain al-Jabbaroon, Ain al-Mutakabbiroon. Where are those people who felt they were strong, those that had kibar? Where are those today? Where are the oppressors? Where are the kings? Where are those haughty people of power? Those tyrants? Those people that would make fun of the Kitab of Allah, that would make fun of Islam, that would feel that they're so strong, that would feel that they're so powerful. Then Allah would ask that day, where are they today? And there will be nobody to answer Allah. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer Himself. And He will say, today there is none but Me. This is Allah. And He's the only one with the power. And the only one that deserves to have kibr, to be mutakabbir in that beautiful way that He is mutakabbir. So may Allah save us from being anybody who is mutakabbir, who thinks that they are something. We are nothing, we are nobody, we are slaves of Allah. Weak slaves of Allah in need of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakumullahu khairan.